Now, they're going to have fun downstairs. Don't let that disturb you. Let's have more fun upstairs, all right? I'm going to go ahead and read this entire psalm, Psalm 32. And I'll come back and explain to you why in just a moment. This is a psalm of David. And David writes in Psalm 32, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged," here's a turning point, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you." This is God speaking first person. "Now, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold him in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad, rejoice, righteous ones, and shout for joy, who are upright in heart." Let's pray together. Father, here we are again for a time of Bible study, once again to delve into the scriptures and see what we can learn about you and our relationship together with you. We do thank you today, Lord, that you are a God of great hope, mercy, and love. And as we read these scriptures today, Father, and study them, we pray that you would teach our hearts to hunger for you and to chase after you. And Lord, that we might have humility to repent before you of the sins of our lives. May your word, by the power of your Spirit in us, do a transforming work in each of us today. In Christ's name. Amen. This is actually we're continuing our study in our series on the life of Joseph. Last Sunday I shared with you, we tried to do an overview on about 4 or 5 chapters on all in one Sunday morning, and we didn't get nearly as far as I had hoped. And so what I'd like to do is just kind of go back and pick up on the theme that we were talking about last week and develop it a little bit more, where we're talking about the whole subject of repentance. We talked about how the teaching and message of repentance is not one we hear a lot of in the world, certainly even in churches today. A heart toward the Lord. There's just so many things that I don't want to spend a lot of time with background like we've been doing, but we need to know the story. We need to know what happened in order to understand how we managed to come to a place in these chapters where we're talking about repentance. Remember the story of Joseph, who was the 11th son of 12 sons of one man, 10 older brothers who despised him because he was father's favorite, and because God had given him a dream that said that he would rule over those brothers. Now, let me just say a word about that before I even go any further. There's a truth here that we need to get. Joseph came and said to them, "God has given me a dream, and in that dream, you are bowing down to me." Okay? Now, that's all the dream was about. Those brothers interpreted, maybe Joseph too, we don't know, but the brothers certainly interpreted the dream negatively. Okay? They assumed little brother was going to rule over them, and they didn't like it. And so they interpreted the dream negatively. What we now know at the end of the story is this, that God had good intentions for Joseph being in a position where they would bow down to him. The fact that, if you remember the story, Joseph, because of their ill will toward Joseph, they sell him into slavery. He goes into Egypt. He becomes a slave. He becomes a jailbird. But even in prison, even as a slave, he is favored by God. Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph interprets it, even gives Pharaoh some counsel about how to deal with the coming famine. Pharaoh says, there's nobody like you in all my kingdom. None of my wise men could tell me the dream or interpret it. You've not only told the dream, interpreted it. You have given me advice as to how to deal with what's coming. There's nobody in my kingdom like you. Therefore, I'm going to put you in charge of the kingdom. And Joseph went from being a prisoner one moment to being the ruler of Egypt the next moment. But what we find out is that God did this not just to glorify Joseph, but he did this in order to save the house of Israel. In other words, what God did for Joseph was actually to bless those 10 brothers who despised Joseph. And here's the thing. When they first heard that dream, they interpreted it negatively. But in fact, it was a positive for them. And here's the point that I want you to get you to see today. Sometimes things happen in our life and we look at them and we immediately judge them as a negative. And what I want to get you to see is maybe not. Maybe we need to be careful as to how quickly we judge the things that are happening or what God is saying to us in our lives and judging them in a negative way. So many times, for example, just a natural example, so many times if God asks us to give something or to give of our time or to do something for somebody else, we often will interpret that as a negative. I don't have the money to give. I don't have the time to give. That person doesn't need me to give. Blah, 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 blah. We come up with all these excuses and we see what God has said to us as a negative, when in reality, what God was trying to do to us was to position us to a place where he could bless us. But we didn't see it. We judged what we thought to be something negative, when in fact it was something positive God was trying to do in our life. Simple point, simple truth out of all of that is that you and I, listen, you and I need to trust God. And trust that God is able, and this is one of the truths that we've seen lived out in the story of Joseph, that God is able to work all things together for our good and for his glory. And when God speaks to us to do something, or when God moves in our heart to do something, we just need to do it. Not judge it, not try to determine, is this good, is it? If God speaks it to our heart, just do it. And trust that whatever it is, God is going to bring blessing as a result back to us because we faithfully obey him, okay? So that's a message that we need to get out of this lesson, and a message that the brothers missed in this whole story, and they had to go through some really, see, if they had just seen that dream of Joseph. Here, listen. The Bible says we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. Okay? Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, God said, Joseph, your family's going to come bow down to you. You're going to rule and reign. And instead of saying, oh, man, we got to bow at Joseph's feet, they should have said, yay, we get to bow at Joseph's feet. See? They should have rejoiced at Joseph's blessing. How many of you have ever been envious of a coworker, a neighbor, or somebody who bought something, family member, bought something new, and you wished you had it? New car, latest smartphone, world's largest flat screen, or whatever it was. And instead of rejoicing with them at their blessing, you got envious and got jealous of them. The Bible says that envy and jealousy are works of the flesh. And when we live by the flesh, we effectively cut ourselves off from the blessing of God. Consider this possibility. Maybe the blessing of your neighbor or coworker or family member was really not just a blessing for them, but a test for you to see how you are going to respond to the blessing of that other person. Were you going to rejoice with those that rejoice? or you're going to get envious because they got something you didn't get. Wonder which one God would bless. Your envying or your rejoicing? Another good lesson to learn from that, huh? Well, the brothers interpreted it wrong. Sold him into slavery, committed sin against Joseph as a result. And then what we found out of and the three chapters that we looked at last week was God working in the lives of those brothers in order to bring them to a place of repentance for what they did to Joseph. Okay? The story broadened on us last week. We've been focusing on Joseph for 4, 5, 6 weeks now. And then last week, the story all of a sudden broadened to take in Joseph's family and how God was working not only in Joseph, but in the family as well. Because again, you understand, we talked about this before, how what God does in our lives, it affects other people's lives as well. And God, listen, everything is not just about us. It's about other people too. And God loves all of us. Please understand this. God loves Joseph, okay? God loves those 10 brothers who beat him up and sold him to slavery. God loves them. Get this. God loved Pharaoh, ruler of Egypt. God loved the Egyptians. God loves everybody. God's working in all of these people. These situations, all these scenarios, all of these things are going on at the same time. My message to you next week is missed opportunities. Israel misses an opportunity to be a witness for God in Egypt. Egypt misses an opportunity to see God in Israel. All kinds of missed opportunities are going on during this season. We'll talk about that next week. But this week I want to go back and look again at how God is working in the lives of Joseph's brothers. Because in order, listen, God wants to save the whole family of Israel. Not just Joseph, but all of the family. But in order to do that, he's got to bring those brothers to a place of repentance. Repentance in their heart. Purification of heart. Purification positions for prosperity. Okay? And so he's wanting to purify their heart in order to position them so that he can prosper them. But first he's got to bring them to that place of repentance in their lives. And I ask you to look at this psalm, Psalm 32, because this is a psalm that, again, it has to do with repentance. It's not about Joseph, but it has to do with repentance in that story. Let me just explain this psalm to you, okay? This is a psalm of David, who was the king of Israel. And if you remember the story of David and his rule over Israel, if you know much about it at all, you've probably heard that when he was king of Israel, King David committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of one of David's good friends, companions, and a soldier for David, Uriah the Hittite. And David committed adultery with her and didn't immediately confess. In fact, he tried to cover it up. He tried to have Uriah, he calls Uriah in from the battlefield for a little R&R, hoping that he'll spend time with his wife and it will look like the child that Bathsheba was bearing, which was actually David's. He was hoping it would look like the child then would be Uriah's and nobody would be the wiser and life would go on. Uriah turns out to be a man of great nobility, a man of great integrity, and what he said was when he came in from the battle, he said, How can I come in and enjoy the comforts of my wife knowing that my men are out in the battlefield giving their lives for Israel? I won't do it. And so he wouldn't go into his wife. And so just kind of spoiled David's plan. So David said, well, if he won't do that, then we've got to do something else. David comes up with another plan. He says, we're going to have Uriah put to death, and then I can take Bathsheba as my wife, and it'll look like the child is legitimate. So, and here's the integrity of Uriah. David writes out the orders for Uriah, sends them by Uriah to the commander in the field, and here's what the orders were. Go into the battle, put Uriah on the front line, and then everybody else back away. They did this. Uriah, of course, is killed in battle, and David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. But the integrity of Uriah the Hittite was this. He was the one carrying the orders. But he knew it wasn't his place to open those orders and read them. If he had, he would have known what was up. But in his integrity, he did what was right. And it cost him his life to do that. And David takes Bathsheba as his wife. And for a while, it looks like that the child she's bearing is a legitimate child. Until, remember the verse of scripture we read last week from Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, or vice versa, that says this. It says, your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. And since David wasn't willing to step forward and admit his mistakes, God confronted him about his sin. Now here's the deal, guys. This is why you and I, when somebody comes to you and says you've offended them, we need to step up and admit when we've made mistakes. We need to have a heart that's humble, a heart that's loving and kind, a heart that doesn't want to hurt other people. And if somebody comes to us and says, man, you hurt me, our first reaction ought to be repentance. Even if you don't know what it was, I hurt you, man, I am sorry. What did I do? That should be our reaction as Christians. We should love each other enough that we don't want to hurt anybody ever. And if somebody says they've been hurt, first thing we want to do is make it right. See? Well, David didn't step up. And so God sent a prophet to challenge him. Listen, brother and sister, if we don't step up and admit when we make mistakes and when we commit sins, when we hurt people, we will have to deal with that at some point in our lives. God will see to it. It'll come back to us some kind of way. But understand that God does that not out of vengeance, not out of justice. He does that in order to get us to deal with the sins of our heart, that he might be merciful to us and bring his blessing and favor to bear in our life, which he can't do if we're not walking in a heart of repentance. If we don't let go of our sins, guys, our sins cut us off from God and keep the blessings and favor of God from working. So God sends a prophet by the name of Nathan, to David. He challenges David. He says, David, what do you think of a guy who takes something that doesn't belong to him and uses it for his own pleasure? David said, that's wrong. That man ought to die. The prophet looks at David and said, David, you're the man. You took what didn't belong to you and you used it for your pleasure. And David knew God had called him. And David's heart was broken. David repented. Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance. Psalm 32, which we read today, is a psalm that most scholars believe is also associated with that period in David's life. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. Psalm 32 is the psalm of rejoicing of the forgiveness received after the repentant heart. Okay, look at it with me. Look at Psalm 32. Look at where it starts. How blessed is the man. Again, knowing what we know about David now, and this is a psalm of David. Look at what it says. How blessed is the man transgression is whose sin is covered. God has forgiven him of his sin when he turned his heart to the Lord, and now his heart has been freed, and he feels blessed and liberated because his sins have been dealt. How blessed is the man, verse 2. In whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen, David lived a lie for nearly a year. Okay? The child that Bathsheba was bearing came to birth before the prophet ever confronted David. So David, for nearly a year, maybe about a year or so, lived a lie that his relationship with Bathsheba was legitimate, and the child was legitimate, and it was all covered up. All had been a lie. But now he is free. Now he's not living in deceit anymore. He's not living a lie. And he's been liberated and he's rejoicing for it. Look at what he says in verse 3. Here's how he felt before repentance in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Here's what he says. He says, when I was living the lie, when I was living in sin and trying to cover it up and trying to keep it hidden and not bringing it forth and not confessing, he said, it just ate at my insides to be living that kind of way. His conscience was just bothering him all the time. He was under heavy conviction constantly because of what he'd done. He knew he was wrong. He knew he shouldn't have done it. He knew he needed to confess. But here he is. What's he going to do? He's the king. He's the king of the nation. How's people going to respond? What are people going to say about him? These are the reasons you and I don't. Listen, these are the reasons you and I won't confess to our sins. We're afraid people will think less of us. And because we are so full of pride, we want to be sure that people are thinking highly of us. We have a hard time admitting that we ever do anything wrong. Verse 5 is the turning point, as I said. I acknowledged my sin to you. I had enough of living a lie. I acknowledged my sin and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you, it's almost amazement. See, we don't confess because we're afraid what's going to, we often don't run to God. We're afraid what God's going to do. And David is amazed that when he came to God and repented of his sin, God forgave him. God said, it's done. It's washed away. It's over. It's over. I forgive you. You forgave the guilt of my iniquity. Therefore, verse 60 says, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. In other words, people pray before it's too late. Pray before it's too late. And God has to deal with things in another way. Notice the phrase after that. It says in verse 6, surely in a flood of great waters. The word flood in the Jewish mind, it means something very significant. They immediately would think of Noah's flood. How many of you know that when Noah's flood came, it was too late? It was too late. And that's what he's saying in this verse 6. He says, let people come and pray to you before it's too late. And you have to deal with it in judgment. Guys, we need to come to God with a heart of repentance when we make mistakes in our life. We need to confess our sins to the Lord. We need to listen to God and follow Him. Look at verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way. This is God speaking first person. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'm looking out for you. I'm watching over you, he says, and I'm going to show you how it's going to teach you what you need to do. How many of you know that this morning that the Bible is the standard of righteousness that you and I are to live by? You know, one of the problems that we have is that we kind of cherry pick the Bible. We look at the ones that we want to hold on to, the ones we want to lay aside, the ones that we want to claim, the ones that we don't want to have anything to do with. You know, it's always the promises that we want to hold on to. It's the calls to repentance and confession and admitting we've done something wrong. Those are not the ones we want to deal with. We want the blessings. We want the promises. What's the old song said? You can't have one without the other. That's the way it is, guys. That's the way it is. And he says, listen to me and follow me, not your basic animal instincts. They lead to sorrow. But those who trust in the Lord, he says, they find rejoicing and reward. And this is God's desire for Joseph, for Joseph's brothers, for you and me today, that we might find the reward of the Lord and of communion with him. Because God loves us desperately. I shared Wednesday night with folks Wednesday night. I asked this question. I said, Have you ever loved something or wanted something so much, so desperately, that you would do absolutely anything to get it? You ever felt that way about something or someone? You would do absolutely anything to get it. Well, that's how much God loves us. And that's why God sent Jesus to the cross. He literally did everything he could to get us. It's how much he loves us. And it's why we need not fear the judgment of the Lord, but trust and count in the mercy of the Lord and know that God loves us and cares for us, created us for intimacy with him, wants us to come near to him. Do you understand that even when God held the people of Israel away from him in the beginning, that it was actually for Israel's sake? Did you know that? When God tells Adam he has to leave the Garden of Eden, when Moses wears the veil over his face, When God tells the children of Israel, don't touch Mount Sinai where my holy smoke is. Holy smoke. He says, don't touch the mountain where my presence is. Do you know why God says that? Because they were all full of sin. And if sin comes into the presence of God, sin is consumed. And if we come into the presence of God full of sin, we will be consumed. And so God says, stay away. Stay away. Stay away till we deal with this. And then came the cross. And then came Jesus and his blood. And sin was dealt with. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. It was flown completely open. And we always talk about now we can come into the presence of God. True. But not only can we come into the presence of God, now God can come into our presence the way that he has longed to since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. Now we can be one with God again. And that's what God has created us for. And that's why God so desperately wants to deal with the sin in our life. Because that sin today still separates us from God. It still keeps us from receiving the good blessing of the Lord. Look back at Psalm 24 real quickly with me. Psalm 24 verse 3 and 4. Says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, what kind of person can come into the presence of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, the one who has been purified by God, is the one who can come into the presence of the Lord and receive the blessing and the favor of the Lord. The one who is brokenhearted over sin. The one who is repentant because of the hurt and pain that he's called somebody else. The one who desires to be changed from within. What is sin? What is sin? Well, sin is anything that displeases God. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And anything that's not of faith is sin, Romans tells us. So anything that is displeasing to God is sin. Anything that's contrary to the word of God is sin. Anything that dishonors God. And so we need to have a humble heart and a repentant heart where these things are concerned. And yet our human nature doesn't want to go that way, does it? Our human nature doesn't want to repent. In fact, we've become masters of justification and excuses for every evil thing that we want to do. We justify our, you know, we've swallowed the lie of moral relativism, and we say, well, you know, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. And, it's not as bad as what other people are doing, so I must be okay. And if that's the worst thing I'll ever do, then I must be okay. And we've got all of these justifications, all of these excuses why it's okay to do what God says we shouldn't be doing. Well, you know, it's just a little white lie, as though size and color makes a difference. And you know, well, the times, they're changing, and the standards, they're changing. And now listen, God's standards don't. God's standards don't change. We try to change them. Our culture wants to try to change them. And then again, we cherry pick the Bible as to what we want to do and what parts of it we want to obey and what parts of it apply to us. And we even get to the place there are people who even think, you know, there are certain parts of the Bible that they're exempt from these days. Well, that doesn't apply to me anymore. And we justify. Again, all because, listen, we want to do what we want to do. And our hearts are full of pride. And we have a hard time admitting when we're wrong. We've got this thing inborn, this flaw on the inside of us. Every one of us have it. Every single one of us have a flaw. We're born that way as human beings. The Bible says we are by nature children of wrath. We are sinners. We looked at a number of scriptures last week. Even David, Psalm 51 we read last week, David said, I was born in sin. From birth, I've been a sinner. We all are. And what God wants, he just wants us to admit it. He wants us to acknowledge it. Say, yeah, God, you know what? This is wrong. The way I'm living, this is wrong. Your word says to do it this way, and I'm doing it this way. I'm wrong. And your word is right. And God wants us to just admit And you know, we need to recognize the fact that we've been born with a flaw on the inside that causes our flesh ultimately to die. We all have a fatal flaw. I think, you know, doctors, science today wants to, you know, try to find the genetic makeup and try to find the flaw in the genetics that causes death and so that we can, you know, fix that flaw and live forever. They're never going to find it. Because the flaw is a spiritual flaw. It's sin. It's sin. And that's what causes us to make the choices and do the things that we ought to do. And God just wants us to admit it. What we need to admit is, hey, we're sinners. We're sinners. All of us. And this is a place, you know, I want to throw this out at you. Maybe we'll use this next week when we talk about missed opportunities. I think we miss an opportunity as the church. We're almost hypocritical in this thing where the homosexual community is concerned. Listen to this, and if you don't agree with us, fine. But just give this just food for thought. We come to church and we say, we're all born sinners. We're all flawed. Yes, amen. We're all born sinners. But if a homosexual says, I was born this way, the church says, no, you weren't. You're choosing it. Well, wait a minute. Are they born sinners or not? And yeah, they're choosing to act on it. But here's my point. Rather than telling them, hey, look, no, you're not born that way. You're just choosing. It's your fault. When they say, we're born this way, we ought to say, yes, we're all born sinners. And the message that we need to teach is this. Just because we're born that way doesn't mean we need to act on what we feel. See? Because that's what we all do. We're born, for example, as people who are given in the earth by creation, we are born to be people of authority. God says, take dominion over the whole earth. Rule, reign over the whole earth. Okay? We're born that way. In the fall of man, in Genesis chapter 3, all in which we were born has become twisted and perverted and skewed. And so here we are, we're born to be a people of authority, of dominion. And so what happens? Look around you. Look at the world. Look at the nations. Look at the Middle East. What's happening? Everybody's trying to take authority. Why can't they say, it's okay. We're born this way. They are born that way. But they're not justified on acting on those perverted attitudes. See? That's the point. Some people are born with a lust for money. Does that mean it's okay for them to be greedy? No. If you're born with a lust for power, you need to crucify the flesh. If you're born with a lust for greed, you need to crucify the flesh. There's some guys. I'm going to just be real honest, okay? There's some guys that would like to sleep with every woman that they could. Should they? Are they justified in it? They were born that way. Of course not. They need to crucify that perverted nature. See? And the same thing with the home. Lord, that's all. We're all born sinners. And we all need to deal with the perversions of our own flesh and the twists that are the result of the fall and surrender our hearts to the Holy Spirit so that we can be driven by the Spirit of God and not our own carnal fleshly nature and desires. Okay? And what that means, brother and sister, we need to be willing to have a heart of repentance. We need to be willing to admit, yeah, not only is that other person wrong for the way they live, but I'm wrong for the way that I live. That the things that drive me and motivate me are just as perverted in me as they are in somebody else. And I need to surrender my heart to the Holy Spirit and let Him have control over my life so that I can live the life that God has destined me to live. That's why, brother and sister, we need to have this tender heart, this broken heart of repentance before the Lord, so that we are brokenhearted when the sins we commit hurt other people, and we can repent before God and be cleansed of those things and made right in the sight of God. But we have to have a broken heart of repentance to confess our sins, knowing that when we come to God and say, God, this life, I've messed it up. I've let nature drive me. I've let natural lusts drive me. And I'm doing things, God, that I know are not pleasing in your sight. God, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to help me to change my life and live my life for you. We need to do that knowing that God is going to receive us in loving arms, to work in our lives by His Spirit, to do the change and the transformation that only He can. We can't fix ourselves. None of us can. No matter what our weakness, no matter what our sin, we can't fix ourselves. It takes God to do that. And that's why we have to have a repentant heart before the Lord, so that God can purify us to then position us so that He can prosper us. That's what God wants to do with Joseph's brothers. That's what all of those chapters are about, 42, 43, 44. We see the repentance, or we see the confession in the oldest brother, Reuben, when he admits, we have sinned against our little brother Joseph. And then we see the repentance in another brother in Judah, who had sold Joseph into slavery for his own selfish reasons. But now at the end of the story, in fact, let's just look at it real quick so we can say we looked at Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 44. The end of the chapter. Judah is talking to Joseph. You remember the story that the guys, the boys had come in for grain, and Joseph had hid his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and they left and started for home, and Joseph's men went out and found them and found the cup in Joseph's sack and brought them all back. And now Judah is standing before Joseph, and he said, because he still doesn't know who he is. He's standing before Joseph and he says, look, he says, this young man, he's special to his father. I have given my word to my father. I'll bring him back. Please don't hold this boy here. Let him go home to his father. Here's what Judah said. Remember, Judah was the one who had the idea, sell Joseph for profit. What's he going to do now with Benjamin? He could have sold Benjamin out too. Okay? He could have said, hey, don't keep me. He's the one with the cup. Lock his story behind that. Let me go home to Pop. But he didn't do it. His heart has changed. And now instead of selling out a brother, he stands up for a brother. And look at what he says. Verse 32, your servant, speaking of himself to Joseph, he says, your servant, speaking of himself, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I did not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let me remain instead of Benjamin, a slave to you, Joseph, and let Benjamin go up with his brothers. Look at the change. Into slavery for his own selfishness. Now he's selling himself into slavery for Benjamin's freedom. There's change. There's transformation. There's a difference in this man. And it's the kind of difference that repentance makes in our life. We stop living for self and we start living for others. And so Judah does for Benjamin. Real quick, chapter 45. Joseph could control himself no more. Several times, remember, he's seen the brothers, hasn't revealed himself, though he's wept over them, and God has worked through their lives over the last few chapters to bring them to repentance. And he says in verse 1 here, chapter 45, Joseph cries, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on a wall when he told them who he was? In fact, they're shocked. They're not sure. Look what it says here. He says, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And come closer. Take a look. Take a look for yourself. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery to Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. Look at what he says. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. The famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh, made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Let me just stop right there because my time is gone. Please look at his attitude. Joseph doesn't seek vengeance, justice against these brothers for what they've done. He totally and completely forgives them. And watch this. He sees the sovereign hand of God, the providential hand of God in all that's happened, and says to them, you thought you were doing one thing, but look, guys, God was up to something else. And God has done it that we might all be saved. Brothers and sisters, that's why you and I need to continually be faithful to the Lord, to keep believing in God, to keep trusting in God, even when we don't recognize or understand the things that are happening around us or even to us. We need to keep believing that God is able to work all things together and know that God is on our side. And if you and I will keep believing and trusting, when it's all said and done, God's favor and God's blessing will rest upon our life, and we will live a life that will bring glory and honor to him. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer and my hope this morning as we study the word once again is that we would recognize what you're looking for in us. And that is simply hearts of humility, hearts of honesty, hearts of brokenness, hearts that are willing to admit when they've done wrong. So that you might forgive, heal, save, and restore. Help us to see, Lord, that our repentance is for our good. Help us to get beyond hard-hearted selfishness that is determined to do its own thing and live its own way. And bring us to a place of submission in you, where we repent of all of our sins, turn away from them with your help, by your grace and the strength of your Spirit, and turn our lives over to you, that your will might be done. Thank you, Lord. You know, we've said it so many times over the last couple of weeks, and yet I just feel like it's the word for this morning, for someone this morning. And this kind of goes with what Becky sang. The enemy wants to use all kinds of things, anything he can to try to separate us from God. Whether it's what other people do to us or our own sins and faults and failures. But the word is still true. that God will work all things together for our good and for His glory. And I just feel that there's some of you here this morning that are going through some hard times and you're wondering what in the world's going on. Why is this happening to me? And please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that God is up to evil in your life. We do have a devil that we have to contend with. But God is even able to take the attacks of the enemy against our life and use those things to ultimately bring out victory for us as His children. And so I'm just sharing with you today this simple thing. Listen, we can't always control the circumstances and the things that are going on, and we can't go back and redo things. A lot of things, mistakes that we made, we can't go back and there's just no do-over. We have to move forward. But here's what we can do. You and I can do our best to make the decision that our heart is going to be right with God. When we make a mistake, we're going to admit it. We're going to confess it. We're going to repent of it. If possible, we're going to make restitution for it. If not, we're going to fall on the mercy and grace of God and pray that He will help us never make that mistake again. But our life is going to be given to God. We're going to make that decision. And I'm going to challenge you today. Leave the rest to God. And I'm going to make this promise to you. If you will do that, my promise to you is God is up to something good in your life. Now, I'm not telling you what it is, and I'm not telling you how God's going to do it. I'm just saying God is a good God, and He is on your side. And if you'll walk with Him, He's up to something good in your life. Hold on to that. Hold on to that, and you will see it come to pass. Let's stand together this morning. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I'll ask you to take a moment to deal with the Lord, make peace with God. Let the Lord search your heart and try you. See if there be any deceitful way in you today. And repent of that which is not pleasing to the Lord. Father, we truly want to be right with You. And we call on You today. Lord, before it's too late, we cry out to You. We say, Lord, forgive us of our sins and change our hearts and create in us a clean heart. That the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior and our friend. Thank You, Father. Now, the Lord may speak to you and may tell you to go and speak to somebody, to confess something, to acknowledge something, to apologize for something, to say you're sorry, to make restitution. Whatever God speaks to your heart, do it. And like David in Psalm 32, we will say, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, in whose heart there is no deceit. So, Father, I pray for my congregation today, and I thank You for each and every one of them. I pray Your blessing of them on them. Your presence would be upon them in a mighty way. You would watch over and keep them. Lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, that we would walk in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Glorify Yourself in each of us. May our life be a living witness for you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us on this beautiful Sunday morning. Have a great day in the Lord.